Father, I want to thank you for the beautiful Sabbath and for the way you blessed our communion service, as well as some of the things that took place after church to now. And as we prepare to further look at the trumpets, we pray the Spirit of the living God would enlighten our hearts and minds and teach us so that we can clearly see that you have thoroughly warned us through symbols and signs, and that if we pray to you, you'll make it plain so we can be ready. So bless us now, each and every one, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to suggest something in answer to Ricardo's question that I want you to ponder, and then and turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 8, and we're going to do 9 today. Finish 8 and do 9. I want to suggest something to you that I'm still mulling over, but is very appealing to me. Now, you see, the first part of the book of Revelation is historical. As you look in the book of Daniel, there's historical chapters and there are prophetic chapters, correct? And there's a chiastic structure, a literal Hebrew literary device of writing in a certain way, sending a message, that the first part of the book of Revelation is historical, the last part is prophetic or eschatological, which means about the last days. And there is a current battle going on, especially in the trumpets. The more I study the trumpets, the more I can see why there's confusion. And they're trying to find futuristic interpretations of the trumpets. In other words, futuristic means they're either going to happen shortly or yet in the future. And the problem with that is we don't believe in futuristic prophecy. It's historical. It's ongoing. Prophecy's ongoing. And this is from the historical section of the chiastic structure of the book of Revelation. And so my interpretation, as far as I can understand from my studies, is very traditional Seventh-day Adventist. And I'll show you why I feel so comfortable with that. But here's something I want to show you. If you will look at chapter 8, verse 5. It's very interesting how we have this angel who took the censer, filled it with fire in the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. And that set off the trumpets. And the question was asked, could this be the close of probation? And I want to suggest an idea that you mull over in your mind. And I find it fascinating because we're told that all prophecy revolves around Jesus. And isn't the book of Revelation the revelation of Jesus Christ? The censer being thrown to the earth is symbolic of the people rejecting Jesus' high priestly ministry. And when they did that, judgments began to pour. So I'm clearly saying that I don't feel comfortable with this as the close of probation. Instead, it's a symbolic indication that man has rejected Christ's ministry, and therefore what follows in the trumpet is the results of rejecting Christ's high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, in which even some Adventist scholars say there is no sanctuary in heaven. Interesting, isn't it? So this throwing down of the censer could represent the fact that once people reject the ministry of Christ, all these judgments begin to happen. Now, they're not necessarily, when I use the word judgments, I use it in the sense that it doesn't mean God goes, oh yeah, well take this. you know. But instead, oh yeah, you don't want my protection anymore. Well, watch what happens when you reject my protection. Okay? All these things begin to happen. So, let's follow now. We took a look at the trumpets and did the first and the second. And now we're going to do third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. And I want to remind you, the trumpets follow the principle of repeat and enlarge, as we saw in the book of Daniel. Therefore, they cover the same historical period covered by the seven churches and the seven seals. See, this is the historical portion of the book of Revelation. And shortly we're going to shift to the eschatological portion, or the prophecies of the last days of the last part of the book of Revelation. These trumpets represent God's judgments upon mankind. And notice, this judgment upon mankind includes both God's people as well as His enemies. And of course, we saw the first trumpet was the judgment upon Jerusalem for rejecting Jesus. And Jerusalem was destroyed in 7 AD. And the second trumpet was the destruction of the pagan Roman Empire, because they, of course, crucified Christ and mistreated the Christians. And they came to they got their judgment in the second trumpet. And now we're on the third trumpet. But before we do, point four, the trumpets are not to be taken literally, but symbolically. Okay? Okay, let's go to the third trumpet. Chapter 6, 11 and 12. Chapter 8, 11 and 12. Did I put the wrong? It starts with 10. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Okay, this is verse 10 and 11. This is the third trumpet. What fell from heaven, and what does this represent? What fell from heaven? Okay, write down, if you would, a great star. Now, in order to know what this represents, we must look at these texts. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Let's see if we can identify the star. And I told you, I take the traditional position, and the more I study this, the more comfortable I feel with it, even though it's not exciting and stimulating and so forth and so on. Instead, it is just plain and simple, the good old story. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, how thou hast fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. O Lucifer, son of the morning. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Okay, well, you know, we go on from there. You already know that prophecy in Isaiah 14. It goes on to tell us about Satan. I want to suggest to you that this star that fell from heaven, even though it fell previous to the beginning of the trumpets being sounded, is a reference to the fact that Satan has fallen from heaven. And notice what he affects. He affects what? The water. In fact, be specific here. It says a third of the waters. Okay? In fact, I'm sorry, go to 10. It fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. Okay, and we know that water stands. And by the way, Luke 10:18, as Jesus said, don't marvel at this, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And of course, Revelation 12:9 tells us that, and 12:10 says that Lucifer was cast out of heaven. He fought against Michael. Michael threw him out. Him and his angels left. Okay, you know that, okay? You know that this is the story of where Lucifer came, or Satan came from. He was a high angel. And taking the position here that this third trumpet is in reference. After the judgments upon God's people, Israel and Jerusalem, after the judgments upon the pagan Roman Empire, then we will look at what occurred when they reject the high priestly ministry of Jesus. We now see that Satan is affecting a third of the rivers and the springs of water. Okay, you with me so far? Okay, so let's take a look. What did the star fall into? A third of the rivers and the springs of water. Now let's do something really neat. Isaiah 12:13. Notice this. Isaiah 12:3. Okay, notice what the Old Testament uses to teach us also about water and springs. What is it talking about? Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Okay, so notice that salvation is akin to water. All right, take a look at Proverbs 13:14. We're going backwards. 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. So what is the wisdom here? Is like what? The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Okay, take a look at Jeremiah 2:13. Isn't this incredible? Did you start reading it? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So here Jesus is akin to the fountain of living waters. And then take a look, if you would, at Psalms 1:3. You know Psalms 1, don't you? That's such a beautiful one. It says the trees by the river are green and lush because they have plenty of water. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its seasons, and its leaves, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Okay? Are we building a case here? John 7:38. Jesus said what? You can guess. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those whom believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Please go up to verse 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And that rivers of living water refers to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Okay, you got the picture now? So what do we have here? As we see God's people and the world rejecting the ministry of Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, we now build from the judgments upon Jerusalem, the city of God. upon the pagan Roman Empire, but now we begin to see that Satan is working to pollute the living waters. And it's killing people. Am I right? See, now I can't tell you how if we rolled up our sleeves and we're sitting in my kitchen around a table, we could look at a myriad of other texts that all show how John is using imagery from the Old Testament to warn us today in the last days in a way so that the enemies don't understand, but we do. And now what people are trying to do is they're taking like this star that fell from heaven and they're talking about meteorites and comets, folks, striking the earth. Now let me tell you, I want to just fortify this because you're going to hear more of this sensational interpretation stuff. You can't go back to the Old Testament and find any imagery that we can draw on in order to let the Bible interpret itself. Do you hear me loud and clear? See, it may sound really exciting and it may sound really sensational and it may make you want to listen to a tape or watch a video or a DVD because, man, I never heard this before. But if you can't dig the roots out of the Old Testament, then you are chewing on husks. And we clearly see this imagery from the Old Testament. It's going to build as we go along here. You're going to see it more clearly. So we see this star falling from heaven is the enemy of God's people who's polluted the springs of living water in order to poison people. And by the way, we didn't look at the word. Let's go back now. We looked at John, Revelation 21:6, and then we'll make our way back to Revelation 8. 21:6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, and I will give the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost." See? And we know what that is. That's imagery for that he will give us the word that will nurture us and will grow us. And imagine we're all going to spend eternity growing throughout eternity. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. Okay? Let's go back to 8. What does wormwood mean? Notice that it says this angel is called wormwood. The third angel, a great star, fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and fell into the third of the rivers and the springs of living water. Polluted them. And the name of the star is called wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because they were made bitter. So now you really know already what wormwood means, don't you? Let's look at Deuteronomy 29:17 and 18. And by the way, I'm not afraid to say this to you as you're turning to Deuteronomy 29. That we may later on find that somebody found additional references in the Old Testament that showed clearly that this star that fell from heaven isn't so well translated as being Satan, but something else. But notice, it has to come from the Old Testament. It can't come from, well, the astronomers are saying that it's very likely that a comet or a meteor is going to hit the earth. See, here's what you're doing. Then you're taking current events and you're plugging into the Bible and you're saying, here's the interpretation. Now show me the scriptural evidence that supports that interpretation. Got me? That's the point. Remember, the most beautiful hermeneutic principle that controls the Seventh-day Adventist Church and any other sincere Christian is the Bible interprets itself. That's our safeguard. Okay, where are we? Deuteronomy 29. You already know what wormwood is, don't you? Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, gold, in which they have with them. Lest they shall be among you a man or woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. See? What did you say? Or wormwood. A poisonous substance that's bitter. That's what it, you write that in. What does wormwood mean? Huh? Yes, it's a literal. This is a literal root. That's why you're using the name, because it's bitter and poisonous. In fact, I don't know if I can find it. Wormwood is a bitter plant that makes a poisonous juice. The wormwood star of the third trumpet, like the fire of the first trumpet, fell from heaven. Angels are called stars in Job 38. The wormwood angel is a bitter, poisonous angel. So it is a real plant that has its bitter and its poisonous juice. I guess, you know, like, I like oleanders. But if you have children, you don't have oleanders, right? Why? The leaves are poisonous. If the children put them in their mouth, they're poison. Yeah. So it's, I love oleanders, especially if I can plant them in my backyard and not see my neighbor's house. But Shiloh might go out there and eat one of those leaves. I don't know. Lamentations 3:19. That's Jeremiah now. Lamentations is Jeremiah. Just to give you a couple, I don't need to belabor this, because I want to get to the fourth and fifth trumpet here. Finally, actually accomplished, we could do nine. You got 3:19? Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. And this lamentation of Jeremiah over what happened to Jerusalem. This is his hope of relief from God. And he says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. What was that all about? He told the people, and they rejected his words. Jeremiah is very graphic. I mean, in one spot, in Jeremiah 25, correct me if I'm wrong, I think he said, I have spent 25 years preaching to you what God has told me, and you refuse to listen. Am I right about the 25 years? It's Jeremiah 25, and he said, do not go after other gods, serve them, worship them, do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. Yet you have not listened to me, declared the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger in the works of your hands and your own. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words. This is 7, 8, and 9. Behold, I sent. Where does he say? He says how long he had been preaching. Verse 3? Oh, for 13 years. No, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but what? You refuse to hearken or listen. Did you hear that? Jeremiah. Now you read Lamentation, and it means something to you. This man was the weeping prophet. because he clearly saw the rebellion of his people against the God of heaven, no matter what God said or did. Jeremiah and his message was rejected. 23 years I have been talking to you. Doesn't that grab you? This emotional stuff. That's why he's bitter and wormwood. And he's lamenting that. Okay, I think that kind of does. So what does this mean? Notice, just like the progression of the churches, it went from good to bad. The white horse, you know, and then came the red horse, and then came the black horse, and then the pale horse. Well, the black horse was where they began to compromise. And the compromise resulted in the pale horse, and the pale horse was death. So now let's look at the fourth trumpet. Okay, so what does it mean? It means not death yet. It means that they've compromised. The waters of living waters have been polluted. They've rejected Christ's ministry. And people have gone to the false cisterns to drink, and the water is poison or bitter, and they can't drink and they die. Or they do drink and they end up weak and sickly, see? But what does weak and sickly lead to? Okay, let's go back to Revelation. The fourth angel sounded... Oh, I'll give you... Some of you are still writing. I'm sorry. Okay, ready? The fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun... By the way, notice I got A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So, the fourth angel sounded, and A, a third of the sun... B, and a third of the moon. C, and a third of the stars were smitten. So that D, a third of them might be darkened. E, and the day might not shine for a third of it. And finally, F. And the night the same way. Day. So here it is. I shouldn't have broke it up. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So here's the fourth angel. Now let's take a look at these. What are the three? What does this mean? What does this mean? Okay, I want to run through some of these texts because they're outstanding. Genesis 1, 4 through 8, 14 through 18. Who can guess what that is? God said, let there be light in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for a sign and for seasons and for days. Let them be for a light in the expanse of heaven and give light on earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. You know, God is the God of light. There's no darkness here. He intentionally created these two orbs, one for the day and one for the night, to give light to the earth, but they are just a mere shadow of Him. Jesus is the real Sun of Righteousness. The moon is just a mere reflection of the brightness of Christ. Okay, notice Exodus 10:21 now. We're going to contrast. Anybody guess Exodus 10? Want to guess? The seven last plagues, or the plagues on Egypt. And boy, I had all these numbered in my other Bible. I should have told you. I don't remember now. And verse 21 says, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now stop, think. Why was their darkness in Egypt. What did that represent? You've rejected the light. Who is your God? I don't know your God. Now get out of my throne room. And you can't have any more straw. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. See, compromise leads to darkness. Darkness leads to death. Yeah, let's take a look here. I want you to see this. Isaiah 13:10. See, just get this imagery because, see, notice that was talking about Egypt. And John borrowed that to describe what he was led by the Spirit to understand using symbols that would happen to Babylon in the book Revelation, which is really standing for Papal Rome and its conspirators, apostate Protestantism, joining the false doctrine, and casting darkness upon everything. I'm sorry, 13:10. Listen to this. And the stars of heaven, their constellations, will not flash forth their light, and the sun will be darkened when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil. Do you see that? It's judgments. You see that? Because the history books would go back and tell us if such a day happened. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is symbolic language graphically portraying to us what happens when God is rejected. See, he threw down the censer indicating they've rejected my ministry. And when they did that, the censer goes to the earth and what do they get? Fire. And what did we find last week? Fire symbolically stands for judgment. I will use fire and pestilence and war. See? Smoke. And you read Isaiah, and you read Jeremiah, and you read Ezekiel, and you will find all of these images throughout talking about referencing judgment upon these other countries that now John is using in the New Testament, talking about the history of what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven to warn us. Hey, take a look. You got to look at Ezekiel 32:7-8. And then I want to show you Joel. Joel's really graphic. Let's see, where are we? Ezekiel 32. And when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you, and will set darkness on your land, declared the Lord. I will also trouble the hearts of many people when I bring your destruction among the nations into lands which you have not known. And by the way, this section of Ezekiel is a lamentation over Pharaoh and Egypt. That's exactly what happened there. It was judgments. And in the form of darkness, which represented that when you reject God, the true God of heaven, you are in darkness even when you're standing in light. You know, Isaiah talks about kindling your own fire. Okay? Now, I want to show you Joel. Two reasons. First of all, I'm going to show you Joel because Joel actually will cover some of the ground that we covered last week when we looked at the first two. Joel 2:10. See if you recognize any of this. And I'm going to start with verse 1. And notice what it says. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Okay? Remember what we decided trumpets? warning of judgment, okay? Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, and surely it is near. A day of what?
Darkness
and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there will be a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after to the years of many generations. Now stop and notice, this means that judgment is coming upon God's people and upon the earth. And notice it says, and there'll be a great and mighty people. They will spread over the mountains. And the reason I want to highlight this is one of our upcoming plagues is a plague of locusts that swarm everywhere. Notice how we use the same imagery here. There's going to be a mighty people. They're going to spread over the mountains. So great and mighty a people. Never anything like it before. Verse 3. Fire consumes before them. See? They're coming and they use fire. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but is desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all will escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. See? Horses going to battle, representing army or multitude, just like locusts, a gigantic number of locusts. It says, where was I? Appear like horses and like war horses, so they run with a noise as of chariots. They leap on the top of mountains like the crackling of flames of fire consuming the stubble, like the mighty people arrayed for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers. They each march in line, nor do they deviate from their path. They do not crowd each other. They march everywhere in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city, run on the wall, climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like thieves. Behold, before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grows dark, the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He that carries out His word. You got it? Notice the imagery that is used to describe the coming judgments, what it will be like. In other words, notice they're in ranks. They don't break ranks. They climb the walls. You know, just like a locust or these lizards around here that scurry up the walls, a wall doesn't stop them. And so we see the imagery being used here. The judgment is coming upon those who have rejected God. Now, the beautiful imagery here, by the way, is God's forces fighting back the enemy. And no one can stop His forces. Now, the second reason I wanted to do Joel is because I'm going to be like Buck here. I'll give $1,000 to whoever can show me Joel 13:15. There is no Joel 13:15, right? It's 3:15. Take a look at 3:15. Here's Joel 3:15. For the second time in Joel, it says to do what? Oh, I'm sorry. I looked at Joel 2:15. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness, and the Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for His people and a stronghold of the sons of Israel. By the way, I just finished reading the plagues on Egypt again, and how beautiful it is when it gets to the, I think it's the third plague or the fourth plague. It says, and by the way, none of these plagues will touch Goshen. And can you imagine during those three dark black days in which they couldn't see each other at 12 o'clock noon, Goshen was as bright as the California beaches. No. As a Las Vegas 2 o'clock sun in August or July. when it's 120 degrees out. Goshen was completely illuminated, and all around it was pitch blackness, as if they were in a black box. It's just outstanding. So what does this mean? It means that God's Word is being obliterated, and therefore there's darkness. And what does Isaiah 8:20 says what? I think that's what it says, doesn't it? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Now, imagine that. There are some wonderful Christian preachers that expound the Bible so beautifully, but if they reject the law, the Bible says there is no light in them. By the way, you know what that really means? Let me interpret that for you. This is why we should pray for them. That means that when the moment comes and the Lord says, and I want to show you one area where you're off, they have to make a decision right then and there. And their decision will determine whether there's any more light in them at all or not. Got that? And it's the same with you and I. As God comes to us, as we meet together, pray together, maybe that's why people don't come to prayer meeting. Maybe that's why they don't go to our prayer time. Because you don't want the Holy Spirit saying to you, I want you to knock that off. Because it's hurting you and affecting my relationship with you. But I like it, Lord. I know you like it. I'll help you not like it anymore. And then you got to decide, are you going to not like it enough to say, Jesus, take this from me so I can be closer to you? Or you know what, Jesus, I'd rather hold this and still try to attain you. And Jesus will say, go ahead, but you know the end result will be you will soon let go of me. That's the end result. And I'm getting nowhere. I'm enjoying it though. Okay. So what do I want to say? To law and to the testimony, Matthew 4:19. What does Matthew 4:19 say? I even have to look at that. I can't remember myself. I thought those were the temptations in the wilderness. Yeah, I'm not sure that's what I wanted. I like John 1:9, though. I can do John 1:9. I've got to check that, Matthew. I did something wrong. I could have, but I didn't want to chase it because we could be here all night chasing one text. Especially when we got John 1:9. There was the true light which cometh into the world, enlightening every man. Got it? So when the censer was thrown to the ground, they're rejecting, symbolic of rejecting the ministry of Jesus Christ. All of this stuff happened. And it's now ending in darkness. Darkness. Okay? And 1 Peter 2:9. We'll do the last one here real quick. I'm not even sure I'm going to get to chapter 9 today. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now you see the imagery used here. God is telling us through Peter that you're a chosen nation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people. My Bible says, ear says maybe a peculiar people. Mine says a people for God's own possession. That's what peculiar means. that you may proclaim the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Okay? So that happens to be the meaning. What does this mean? The darkness that falls when the water of life is rejected. The light of life is rejected. Okay, what are the three elements? Let's take a look at the last verse, Revelation 8:13. And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in the mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell in the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, my marginal reference says one eagle. Does anybody have something different? Angel? Eagle. And I believe the word actually is a vulture. I have to look up that word. I don't know why I didn't look it up, but I'm pretty sure that that word is eagle or vulture. Flying in mid-heaven and saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe."
Why would the King James say angel?
I have to look that up. I don't have the Greek right in my pocket. It would be angelos if it's angel. And I do not believe, I seem to be recalling that that wasn't the word in the Greek. But I have to look it up. So that'll be something that I will touch next week. But look what he said. What are the three elements of this last verse? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Write that down. This whatever is with a loud voice saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." If you think the first four were bad, wait till you see the last three. By the way, did you notice in the seal, the first four seal were four horses, the last three seals were different. And notice that the trumpets are also grouped in four and three. See? It's very interesting when you look at some of these literary structures. It's giving us comfort to say that there's some parallelism here. Don't feel too uncomfortable about this concept of repeat and enlarge. In other words, covering the same ground again, only more information and a different viewpoint is given to it, so that when you're done with the historical section of the book of Revelation, you see more clearly what the church is and what the seals are and what the trumpets represent. See? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now take a look at Revelation. I must be doing something wrong here. Let's see. I don't like what I got there. Let me look at Revelation 19:17. My mind is fuzzy here. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, 'To all birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God.'" Okay, that's what I wanted. So the first element A would be, put down eagle or vulture, and I will look in my Greek Bible. And if it doesn't say angelos, because notice that we see birds are called towards the end to come and assemble for the great supper of God. And what is that supposed imagery referring to? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, when God's enemies are just lying all over the ground, come and join the meal. Yeah. And not only that, take a look at Deuteronomy 28:49. And the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, and the nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Let's look at Ezekiel 32. We've already looked at Ezekiel 32. Here's another verse. And of course, this is the lamentation on Egypt, Pharaoh in Egypt. 32:4. And I will leave you on the land, I will cast you on the open field, and I will cause all the birds of heaven to dwell on you, and I will satisfy the beasts of the whole earth with you. You see, if indeed we're talking about a bird here that is in midst heaven with a loud voice saying, woe, 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 we see that what is following is even worse than what just preceded it. And it's hard to understand how something can be worse than darkness, right? And Ezekiel 39:17. And as for you, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field, assemble and come, gather from every side of my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountain of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Yuck. And then, of course, Matthew 24:28, you know, the famous chapter 24, the signs of Christ's return. And where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And my margin says eagles. I wish somebody would run in my office and get my Greek Bible. Anyway, Luke 17:37. Okay. So there is, I have to look then. That means there is a debate over what was the original and what is the proper and so forth. And see, it makes some sense because throughout the book of Revelation it said, I saw an angel in mid-heaven saying. And we could satisfy this whole problem right now and lay it to rest by just simply saying it's an angel. Because the point is, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the point.
Isn't one of the four beasts an eagle?
Yep. One of the four beasts is an eagle. A man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And those are the four aspects of God. But I'm okay with it. I have no axe to grind. Yeah, I do. Okay, I'm going to grind an axe. All right, well, let's do this real quick. They're bringing my... No, I wanted my Greek Bible, but that's okay. Yeah, this is interlinear-y, but it'll help. Okay, what are we looking at? Revelation. It's amazing you found this book. My Greek Bible is more visible than this. Sandra, you got good eyes. You're like an eagle. Okay, and I saw and I heard. Yeah, it in this Bible it has atos. Atos is the Greek word for eagle. Angelos is the Greek word for angel. Now, if I heard Larry correctly, and I'm not sure I did, then there seems to be a discrepancy between the manuscript the King James was translated from and some other manuscripts found, and they'll probably say they're older, in which the word wasn't angel, it was eagle, but it really doesn't make a difference. But that's why I was under that assumption. This Bible, the Zondervan Parallel Testament of Greek and English, says Atos. I'll study it. I'll look it up in the Greek and see the discussion on it.
What did Atos
mean? Eagle.
Okay.
But some commentators say it really means vulture. But I like what you said. Eagle is one of the personifications of Jesus. Okay, but look at this woe thing. This is really neat. We got to close here. Okay, you guys got your fingers ready? Okay, Revelation 8:13. Count with me. 8:13. In 8:13 it says, "Woe, woe, woe to the dwellers of the earth." This is the first place where the word woe is used in the book of Revelation. Take a look, if you would, at 9:12. The first woe is past. This is the second time the word woe is used in the book of Revelation. Take a look at 11:14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. So here's the third text that has the word woe in it. Take a look at 12:12. "And for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on the earth. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you and has great wrath." Is that the fourth text that has the word woe? Okay. Then take a look at 18, verse 10. "Standing in a distance because of the fear of torment, saying, Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgments have come." So here's the fifth place in the book of Revelation the word woe is used. What's that? Okay, and that probably is woe, woe, but it says alas, alas. I think you see the similarity, but I'll look that Greek word up too. Okay. Let's take a look at 16, verse 16, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city." Does yours say, "Alas, alas"? Okay. That's 6, and finally, 19. "And they threw the dust of their heads, and they cried, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city. Alas, alas, the great city." 7 times in the book of Revelation, there is a text that has woe. Now notice one spot is woe, woe, woe. Others are woe, and some are woe, woe. But there's 7 separate texts in the book of Revelation, and you look them up for next week. There are 7 blessings in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? Where's the first blessing in the book of Revelation? You should know this. Blessed is he who reads this book and hears their... Blessed is he who reads this book, who hears this book and does the thing. That's in chapter 1. That's the first blessing. Find the other 6. There's 7 blessings in the book of Revelation. There are 7 woes in the book of Revelation. Perfect number of woes and a perfect number of blessings. What, Ricardo?
No, 22:14.
Right. Okay, so I wanted to show you that. Isn't that cool? And the third element is C6:10. So we've got put eagle, angel, or vulture. Then we got woe, woe, woe. And then C, the third element is and cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Six ten. Those who dwell on the earth. The inhabitants of the earth. And you will find that in 6:10, 9:13, 11:10, 13:14, and 17:8. How many times is that? No, don't forget. Don't forget 9:13. 9:13. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, 5. I'm missing one. I've got to look for that one. I do believe that the inhabitants of the earth, or them that dwell on the earth, is 6 times in the book of Revelation. I'm missing one, or I'm misinformed. I'll find out. What's that? Yeah, but I don't. Is there one there, though, is the question. Oh, yeah, 8:13. I know, but that only makes 5 there. 6:10, 8:13, 11:10, 13:14, and 17:8. 8:13. Right, that Pastor Nearing better get his act straight. Get out of here. Okay, I'll look that up for you. This is fun. I'm evolving before you, okay? I'll tell you, this is really difficult. You know, I'm studying, trying to pull all this together, and then the questions come into my mind. And then I realize it's not easy. I'll tell you the blessing of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, whether you agree or not. And if you don't, you're wrong and I'm right. That we were given the gift of prophecy.
Amen.
And that gift of prophecy is to help us to discern where we're not real sure what the Scripture's saying. And if the greatest, most intelligent, articulate, attractive, powerful, famous man over here says, I think it means this. And that simple woman who had a third grade education says, I think it means this. I have decided from my personal experience that I am going to go with what she said over what he said. Because that's what the gift of prophecy is. And remember, the whole city of Jerusalem basically rejected Jeremiah for 23 years. Okay? So, I will see if it is inhabitants of the earth, or they that dwell in the earth, is 6 times in the book of Revelation. I will also see if alas, alas, alas is the same Greek word of woe. If it isn't, I will acknowledge that and I'll strike this from the record. Okay, we started at 6, it's 7:05. We did not get to chapter 9, but chapter 9 at least is done. So you can look, chapter 8 is done, but chapter 9 is on your outline there. You can have fun.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.